Today we begin Daniel chapter 7, which is actually the beginning of the second section of the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6 are the experiences of Daniel during the reign of four kings and two empires, the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. The four kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And Daniel prospered spiritually and was effective for the Lord for some 70 years. And he was about 90 years old when we finished up chapter 6 last week. Now in chapter 7, we begin the second section of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, which are the visions and dreams of Daniel. And it goes back to the time period starting with Belshazzar, who took over for Nebuchadnezzar. And so now the visions and dreams of Daniel, which we hold in as prophecies, in fact the same prophecies and the same teachings as found in the book of Revelation. And the interesting note about this, especially for today, since tomorrow we celebrate Christmas, but it is interesting that when the Magi, which is the Greek word for wise men, and again, last week I saw a marquee, a billboard that says, "Wise men still seek him." It's a nice play on English word, except the Magi, or term wise men, doesn't mean wise and the brain men. It means a caste of Persian priests. They were of a heathen religious system that had come to Jerusalem because they were astrologers and they had seen a cataclysmic event in the heavens. And they knew from Daniel's prophecies that they had in the Mesopotamian Valley that the Jews were expectantly looking for and waiting for their Messiah. In fact, it is told to us through historical documents that when Alexander the Great was born, that there was a cataclysmic event that happened in the planets and the stars. And they knew that a great man had been born, but didn't know where or who. Now they saw a particular star in the heavens, and they knew the Jews were looking for their Messiah. And that's when the Magi, where we get our English word magician. So you can see it doesn't mean wise man in the sense of good common sense or intellectualism. It means those sorcerers, magicians of the Mesopotamian Valley who served as priests and scientists. They had a double role. They were scientists as well as religious priests serving the heathen religious system in the Mesopotamian Valley. Now, what that was supposed to tell us, in fact, the message to the Jews for 3 years was that the heathens can know that Messiah has come, the Samaritans can know that Messiah has come, but the Jewish people, who were God's chosen people, they rejected him. It's a contrast between the two. So it's interesting that heathen kings and priests from a heathen system can come and say, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" And the Jews themselves can reject their Messiah. So, as we begin chapter 7, we begin this second section, the visions and dreams of Daniel. So he says, it says, chapter 7, verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon." This was the second king after Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going back in time, and during a time period when Daniel was prospering in the sense of being blessed of God in interpreting dreams and visions, Daniel himself had visions from God where God revealed to him the prophecies about the coming, the future of the world and the history of the world. It says, "Daniel had a dream and visions of his head on his bed." Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. The term main facts in Hebrew means a summary statement of basically what he saw. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now in the book of Revelation, we saw four angels holding back the four winds. And it also says the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now the great sea in the book of Revelation, as we know in prophecy, either means the Mesopotamian area, which is probably what it means, or the people of the area. It's either geographical or literally amongst the multitudes of people that lived in the Mesopotamian area. And this is basically where Antichrist is supposed to come from. So the Great Sea is the Mediterranean. It is known as the Great Sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. We will see, and I'm going to identify them for you as we go through, but later on, the text is going to tell us that the four beasts are four kings. Basically, what Daniel saw to him personally in these visions was what Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. Remember the statue that had the head of gold and the arms and shoulders and chest of bronze and silver, and then the waist and the thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay, and the 10 toes. And these were the four main empires that is going to have effect on the world: the Babylonian system, the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered the Babylonian Empire, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire eventually producing the 10 toes, which are 10 nations, which we will see the Antichrist will rule through 10 nations, and 3 of those nations will be absorbed, either conquered or unified with the other 7, and the Antichrist will eventually rule through 7 nations of the 10. And then the Lord will come and will defeat the nations. But here in Daniel chapter 7, after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, that was the dream given to Nebuchadnezzar about the statue and the four empires. Now to Daniel under Belshazzar, he personally is given a vision of the same empires, only in a different vision. That there will be four beasts rising up out of the sea. We will see in a moment, it'll be identified for us as four kings coming up out of the sea. Verse 17 identifies it for us as four kings, each different from the other. Verse 4 of Daniel chapter 7, the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given it. And so this would be Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, as he ruled like a lion, and yet his kingdom was removed from him. That's taking flight away. He was actually changed into a beast, which is the opposite of what the text tells us, because the text tells us that he represented the lion. Actually, he was a man that became a beast. In the vision, the beast became a man. So I think it's interesting. That tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was shown that he was just but a man by being made a beast. And that's why we tried to make the analogy to you from 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2, is that a human being at their best state, the highest condition that they can reach, without Christ, that person is a sophisticated animal. That's the best we can be. And Nebuchadnezzar found out what he was, or who he really was, without the Lord. He was like the beasts of the field. And that he ruled like a lion because of God, not because of himself. Verse 5, "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in his mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise and devour much flesh.'" The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And it is interesting because of the Medo-Persian Empire was a combination of both the Medes and the Persians. That's why it's called Medo-Persian. But the Persian part of it was the strongest, and that's why the bear is up on one side. Also, it had three ribs in its teeth. Not only did they conquer the Babylonian kingdom, but at the exact same time, they also conquered Egypt and Assyria. So the Medo-Persian Empire conquered three rulerships at one time. The Babylonian Empire, which ruled the inhabitable world, also the Egyptian Empire and the Assyrian Empire, all at the same time. So it devoured much flesh. Verse 6, "After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird." In other words, its swiftness. This would be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, who was depicted as swift as a leopard, by the way, in history. And he conquered all of the then known inhabitable world. And what is interesting is that at the age of 32, when Alexander the Great died, and you say, well, what did he do, die in war? No, he died of a liver disease from drinking. And the reason he got drunk is because he conquered the then known inhabitable world. He had nothing more to conquer. And so he drank himself to death. And I think it's interesting that after he dies, then the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire was then divided up to his four generals. So it was divided up into fourths. So it says here that this leopard, which had on his back four wings of a bird, the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The four heads representing the four generals under Alexander the Great. Verse 7, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth." Remember the thighs and legs of iron in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar of the statue back in chapter 2. This fourth beast had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. Remember in the statue, the feet was of iron and clay. "It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's equivalent to the 10 toes of chapter 2 of the statue. Verse 8, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up amongst them, before whom three of the horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." All of this parallels now this last beast, and the descriptions, it parallels Revelation chapter 17, where the Antichrist and his prophet will arise. They will rule through 10 nations. Three of the 10 will be absorbed into the other 7. And the Antichrist and his prophet will speak great swelling words. And that's the indication here. Verse 9, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." If you go to Revelation chapter 1 and the vision of Christ that John saw on the island of that John saw on the island of Patmos, and this matches the vision of Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos. What an awesome sight! Yes.
How can you tell or maybe you can't in verse 7, or 7 through 8. What part is the old Roman Empire, what part is the new, the revived?
In this particular text, it doesn't. Now, back in Daniel chapter 2, you remember the two legs represented the two parts of the Roman Empire, east and west. This just puts the whole, the one beast as a whole, devouring. And they did. The two parts did work together. And you have five toes on one foot and five toes on the other. And so the ten toes were united, but they represented each section of the Roman Empire. Here, the Roman Empire is pictured as one beast.
Whether it was then or in the future.
That's correct. So you have to remember that we're receiving here a picture of empires, which even to the day in which we live, even though the first was a lion overcome by the bear, overcome by the leopard, these empires are still functioning today, affecting the economic, political, and religious atmosphere of the world, to the point that in the book of Revelation, when Antichrist comes, he will be riding the beast of the old Babylonian Empire. See? So, just because the Babylonian Empire was conquered doesn't mean it was snuffed out. It wasn't quenched. It's still operational. It was just taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. And that same Babylonian religious system was changed by the Medo-Persian Empire, which was changed by the Grecian Empire, which was changed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, as we knew it then and as we know it now, still functions in the old Babylonian religious system, except it's now Roman instead of Babylonian. Different name, different practices put over the same system.
Would you say that has to do with the Vatican?
Whatever the Roman system is, politically and religiously, yes. The whole Roman system is adopted from, and back in Genesis, our study in Genesis chapter 10, we identified, is it chapter 10, chapter 11, we identified the religious system that started off in Babylon, that's mentioned in the book of Genesis, and how that same religious system is in the world, both Catholic and Protestant. It's in the world. And it doesn't make any difference what you call it. Whether it's Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman, whether it's Catholic, whether it's Protestant, it's the same religious system that started early on after creation. It's just that you're putting different forms over it. And it's no different. That's why we presented to you the picture of the woman and the child that started in the Babylonian system. And it spread throughout the world with various names that we listed for you about both the name of the mother and the name of the child, which is represented by Mary and the Christ child. But every religious system, starting with the old Babylonian system, had mother-child as the symbol of that religious system, see? And so, along with that, many other things that we identify with Christianity today, but in many ways, not always, but in many ways, the Christianity that we know today has taken on a form of the old Babylonian system. Okay. So, and the reason that it's mentioned in the way it is because these empires just change when they're taken over by. It's almost like saying, when the bear conquered the lion, the bear hung a shingle out that said under new management. It's just the same system. And that's why I had said down through the years, even when I first came to know the Lord, because you know the word Protestant means protester. A person is a Protestant versus a Catholic because the Protestants are protesters against the human system ruling man and not representing the truth of God's word. But man's heart is the same. If you take me out of a Catholic system and put me into a Protestant system. Man's heart is the same. You've changed names of churches and you've changed religious systems, but isn't it interesting? Because every denomination has its pope, and every, you know, you got the man-made system. And yes, there is to be authority, and yes, there is to be, you know, that chain of authority that God sets up. But when man takes over God's work and sets up his own system, that comes from Babylon. That doesn't come from God. And in function, it's hard to tell the difference. But basically, there is no human being that rules over other human beings for God. Jesus rules. That's it. People don't rule. And if you go back and trace out and study that old Babylonian religious system, you see that all forms of Christianity, both Catholicism and Protestantism, have come from the old Babylonian system. And you will not find Catholicism, you will not find Protestantism in the Scriptures. There's no such thing. And these are all religious systems that we have taken Christianity into and channeled it through and changed it to fit the system. See? And all these systems use a Bible or a religious book. And all these systems, and it's kind of interesting that within Protestantism today, I was talking with somebody last night on the phone who is in a place of ministry in a church system. And we were both talking about how Christians are discouraged from studying the Bible, getting away from the Word. Well, that happened way back in the Dark Ages when Christians were told, you listen to the bishop or the priest tell you what the Bible means. And there was even a time when people who professed to be Christians were not allowed to have a Bible. We'll tell you what it means. We'll tell you what it says and we'll tell you what it means. And there is a different approach now, but the same, that is discouraging people from studying the Bible. And even people in the ministry, when they're approached with questions about, well, you know, you said this, but from what I understand from the original text, and they will tell you to stay away from it. You just go by what we tell you. That's the basic presentation. We'll tell you what the Word says. We are the chosen ones, the anointed ones, and you guys just follow what we tell you. And I was telling this person last night, and it is true. A teacher doesn't tell people what to believe, and they don't tell people what the Bible says. They show people what the Bible says. They give the people the information that helps them understand the text. The people receive the word that is spoken and go and search the Scriptures to see if it's true. But you don't just quote somebody else and say, well, this person knows. We follow that person. No, you're supposed to, like John the Baptist, you're supposed to disseminate information. And like John said, I rejoice when the bride and bridegroom come together. I'm just the friend. I'm standing off on the side rejoicing when people come to know Christ and people come to know the Lord. Because they came to him and they said, all of your disciples are leaving you and they're following this Jesus. And he's basically saying, that's the way it should be. He must increase and I must decrease. You know, I'm just the vessel. And so we see that today within Protestantism is that the forms that we have today, you won't find it in the Scriptures. It was invented by man. So we protest Roman Catholicism because basically the word Catholicism means universal. We're talking about Roman Catholicism versus Catholicism, the universal church. But Roman Catholicism, people protested that and started the Protestant movement. Because we protest man's rule over man and the fact that people have to look to people instead of to God, and the use of Scripture to hold people hostage, and it isn't the truth about what God's Word says. But we turn around, we just do the same thing in Protestantism. Because man's heart is the same. You cannot change systems and change the corruption. You just create another corrupt system. And that's what has happened down through the years, all the way from the Babylonian system, through the Medo-Persian system, through the Grecian system, through the Roman system. And what we have today is the Roman system. Still in effect, which is just a makeover of the old Babylonian religious system. And just because we are in America, and just because we might be involved in a Protestant system versus a Roman Catholic system, it doesn't mean that we have the pure form of Christianity. We're just another system that has evolved out of another system that we disagree with and say that's not right, and we've created the not right amongst us too, because we're the same. So you got me off on another thing, didn't you?
That was great.
Anyway. So, in verse 9 he said, I watched till thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. His hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. By the way, the word wheels in this text, and it also explains in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2 what is meant by wheels. It means mobile. It has to do with the fact that you always think of God's throne as being stationary. But God rules everywhere. His throne is everywhere. Everywhere He is. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. 1,000 thousands ministered to Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court was seated and the books were opened. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. This again is Revelation chapter 17. The Antichrist and his prophets speaking great swelling words against God. Now remember, this gives us insight that while the Antichrist and his prophet are forming this political, economic, and religious system on the earth to get ready to fight against Christ at His second coming, Daniel was able to see in heaven what was taking place. The Ancient of Days was seated. 10,000s upon 10,000s were there. Court had opened. And, like the gavel had hit the counter, and trial was about to begin, and at the same time, He says these pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So these four beasts, though one overcame the other, all four in their forms were ruling in a cumulative summary form by the time Antichrist comes. Just one system building upon another. And this system was allowed to go for a short time further, that is before Christ comes. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. That's in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. You remember at the ascension of Jesus Christ, the angel said to the disciples, why do you stand here gazing and watching up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you see going up shall come in like manner. So He's going to come with the clouds. And that term comes from Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13. He saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in my body. And the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Obviously, Daniel's now writing, starting with chapter 7. Daniel is writing this. Verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings which arise from out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell. So of the ten, three were absorbed or defeated into the seventh. Namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. So this is a picture of the Antichrist who seemed to be prevailing against the saints during the tribulation period. That is, those who would come to know the Lord, putting them to death, and pursuing the 144,000 which are sealed. Now all of this was taking place, so the Antichrist was the pursuer, and the saints of God were the pursuees. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made for the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So we do not possess the kingdom, we do not inherit the earth, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So with all the cults that are going around, or even some of even the what we call the Protestant churches today, in the Protestant church system, that proclaim that the meek shall inherit the earth. It's ours, so let's take it now. When Jesus comes and we reign with Him, we will possess the kingdom. Verse 23, thus He said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. This is the old Roman Empire, which, when the Antichrist comes, as it is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 17, he rides Mystery Babylon the Beast. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. That is, overcome them. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. So basically pull the entire world system, as we said, economic, political, and religious, and change everything to change the times and seasons of religious festival to worship Him, to change laws. It will now be His laws. It will be universal. Then the saints shall be given into His hand for a time and times and a half time. Now, time in Aramaic, and remember, the Aramaic text goes from chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of chapter 7 here, that the Aramaic, idim, actually has to do, or idah, has to do with a measure of time. In other words, he's saying here a measure, measures, and a half measure. So we have one measure, we have two measures, so that makes three, and a half measures. We have three and a half measures of time. We know from the book of Revelation that the tribulation period shall last 7 years. The first three and a half will be the Antichrist setting up his government and system. The last three and a half is judgment breaking out upon that system, the middle part being when the Antichrist sets up his image in the Holy of Holies in the new rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And so when he sets up his image in the Holy of Holies, that's the middle time period between in the tribulation period. So now for 3.5 years, the saints are given into his hands. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So, this vision was given to Daniel. Now remember, he was given the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Under Belshazzar's rule, Daniel, was personally given a vision of the four beasts. So it wasn't in the form of a statue, now it was in the form of four beasts who will rise up from out of the Mediterranean area. And these four empires will rule, and the fourth beast will be different than the other three in that it shall devour like nothing else. The Roman Empire, the fourth empire, is actually an empire that has conquered the other three, and yet the other three are absorbed into its empire. And so the Roman Empire is basically just a remodeled, revamped Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian Empire. That's all it is. And beefed up a little bit. And this empire is going to continue to rule, and it will be the religious system that Antichrist will rule through during the tribulation period. What that means is that it is active today. It is a religious system, but it's not called Babylon. It's not called Roman. It's just a religious system that permeates throughout the earth, where the same basic foundational principles are in it, yet the churches or the religious system might be different than the others, but the premise is the same. All of our religiousness, even here in America, the Western world that we call Christian, our form of Christianity is taken from the old Babylonian system. Which is why I try to point out as we go through the scriptures what the Bible is teaching about Christianity, not tradition. Because you can go to a denominational system and get ministered to out of tradition about what tradition says the Bible says, and hold to the tradition. Whereas when you go back to the scriptures, you go through the Gospels, you go through the book of Acts especially, it's totally different. There is no system. It's the Spirit of God moving. There are no committees, there are no plans in doing God's work. It was God's Spirit spontaneously moving through God's people as God was accomplishing His work. We don't accomplish God's work. God accomplishes His own work. And just by the sake of the vision itself showed that God is in charge even of the heathen system. If this is actually going to happen, and much of what Daniel saw was yet to happen in the future, God already knows. It's already planned out. You can't stop it. You can't change it. We can just be told, here's how the world's system is going to function economically, politically, and religiously. But you are not of that system. We're of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not going to rule upon the earth until Christ comes. Right now, we're just passing through. And even in our study of the birth of Christ later on in the service, has to do with the fact that the world system did not reward him for coming, but rather fought against him at his coming. Whereas today, it is presented as a big reward. It isn't. If you follow Jesus Christ, the world and the world system will pursue you and persecute you. The world will not reward you for being a good Christian. If that's happening, you're in the wrong system. Because the world system is of Satan. And he is allowed to rule, as the text tells us, until in heaven a court decision is made. That his rule is over, he shall no longer rule or have dominion or be allowed to destroy. And when God makes that decree, that's the end. But it also tells us that God has made the decree that he can do that and is allowed to do that. But the only people who are actually destroyed are the people that join his system, even though the saints themselves, most of whom will be put to death, in God's eyes, the death of the saints is very precious. The reason why? He died for us. So if we die for his sake, then it's equal. It's not like a tragedy has happened. Certainly a tragedy happened on the cross, but it wasn't really man's meanness and hatred. There had to be a sacrifice. And we're living sacrifices. And some believers over the years have died for their faith. And God takes that as very precious. Because he died for us. And we were willing to die for him. Next week we continue on with the visions of the sheep and the goat and some of the other things that Daniel was shown about God's sovereignty. Daniel was troubled over this vision because this is the beginning. He's kind of piecing things together and he's troubled over this, these beasts. And God's showing him the history and the future of the world. He's also showing him the sovereignty of God, that God's got everything planned. He's going to conquer. What's going to happen? How things are going to happen? And so we're asked to trust the Lord, who has everything under control. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would reveal to us your sovereignty, your grace, your power, the fact that you are in charge of all things. You don't give us details of everything, but you reveal yourself, the Almighty, the All-Knowing. Just teach us to trust you. Teach us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to you, whom we serve with our reasoning process. And we pray that you would bless us with your peace and your joy in knowing you, serving you, and being used by you for your work here on the earth. Help us to find our satisfaction in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.